Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today's sermon is from Habakkuk 1, 1 through 11. I'll be reading from the ESV translation. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Habakkuk's complaint. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? O cry to you, violence, and you will not save. Who do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. The Lord's answer. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, and all their faces forward. They gather captives like the sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at forever fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God.
Let's go to the Lord together in prayer, asking for his help as we open his word this day. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you that we can know, thus saith the Lord, and that you have spoken and that you are not silent. Father, we thank you for your word that points us to our Savior, that recounts to us your interactions in dealing with your people and with the world, that sheds light upon reality, that you are sovereign over all. And so, Lord, as we open your word this day, Lord, we pray and we ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In the name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, as you can see, today we are beginning a new series through the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is in the Old Testament, and if you're still trying to find it in your Bibles, it's right behind the book of Nahum, so that should help you out. If that doesn't help, go to the Gospel of Matthew and turn left about four or five books, and you will shortly be there. Habakkuk is what we call one of the minor prophets. Not because his message was minor, just that the length of the book is smaller, say, compared to Jeremiah or Isaiah. And today, as we begin looking in this book, we're sort of just flipping open back into the Old Testament, and we're jumping into a specific time, a specific place underneath a specific covenant. I want to zoom out for just a minute before we jump in verse number one and consider where we are in the Bible and consider for a moment what covenant that we are in. So as we know, God had created a people through Abraham in Genesis that would be his special covenant people in the world. God gave the promise in Genesis 12 that he would bless the world, all of the world, through the offspring of Abraham. A continued promise that we know from Genesis chapter 3 for the offspring of the woman, that is Jesus, to crush the head of the serpent, that is Satan. God gave his people laws that they were to live by. Just think of the Ten Commandments and obviously many other laws, of course, that the Israelites were to live and abide by. As in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, we see there that there would be blessings upon Israel for obedience, and curses would come upon them for disobedience. As they were faithful to God, God would bless them, say, with rain and with crops and with plenty. But when they turned away from God, there would be famine, there would be drought, and there would be want. And in the Old Covenant, there was a direct connection between obedience and how things went for them as a nation. And we as Bible readers know, reading our Old Testament, how up and down that was in the people of Israel. How God's people would do well for a time, following after his word, a good king would come in, they would be doing well, and then they would turn away from God's word, and then things would begin to go bad for them, which would bring them to a point of repentance, and which would bring them around to obedience. And we see kind of that cycle throughout the Old Testament. The time period that we're looking at in Habakkuk is after the fall of the northern 10 tribes of Israel that happened in 722 AD by Assyria. When God's people had conflict with one another, the tribes were split. 10 went north, 2 went south, and then Assyria came and wiped away in 722 by the judgment of God those northern 10 tribes. Habakkuk doesn't give us a date on his book as he is writing, but clues that we can pick up from in this book help us know that it's before Babylon fully rises to power. Babylon declared independence from Assyria in 626 BC, and by 612 BC, Nineveh, the Assyrian capital, had fallen to Babylon. So we see an exchange of world powers from Assyria to Babylon. Nabopolassar was ruler during this time of Babylon, and control of the empire would then be given to his son, Nebuchadnezzar, a name which we are familiar with. It was during this time of transition in world powers, the fall of Nineveh and the rise of Babylon, that Habakkuk wrote. We can't put a hard date on the book, probably around 630, give or take 10 or 20 years. Now, if that was a boring little history lesson, I'm sorry for butchering it, but I do honestly believe it is so drastically important for us to know and to realize, mainly for the fact because God works in time and space. God works through history. And the book that we're looking at here in Habakkuk in the Old Testament, this is not a fairy tale. These are not just kind of moral stories that were made up so that we would know some good things. No, we're dealing with factual kings and nations, powers rising, powers falling, kings. You can read it in the history books. God is interacting in all of it. And this is factual history because God is at work in history, both then and obviously now. Well, this leads us right into what is happening with Habakkuk. The people of God were in a time period of disobedience for many years at this point. Manasseh had been king for some 50 years. You'll remember he's one of the worst kings in the Old Testament. Josiah's reforms after him were very short-lived. And in verse 1, we see that here in Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 1, we see that an oracle, some of your translations there might say a burden, had come to the prophet Habakkuk. He had a message to deliver and to communicate to the people. And verse 1 says that this was something that the prophet saw. Maybe a type of vision. Maybe it's just something that was revealed to him and he said that he saw it. But regardless, it was something God had given to him. This was from God. The interesting thing about the oracle that Habakkuk will give is that it's more along the lines of a dialogue between the prophet and God, which we get to listen into. And Habakkuk has a complaint. We're going to call it a lament that he is bringing to God. And that's our first point in verses 2 to 4. That's Habakkuk's lament in verses 2 to 4. Habakkuk is, as we've stated, ministering to Jerusalem. He is part of what we call the faithful remnant. Israel was supposed to be living in obedience to God. They had the law of God given to them. They had priests that were supposed to be properly acting as priests, but they weren't. They had weekly worship services that they were taking place in, but the people as a whole were living in disobedience to God. And Habakkuk, being a faithful follower of God, was struggling in this time period. He was going through a very difficult time. His situation is described in these verses, and as we get to listen in on his prayers and his conversation with God, we see here in these first verses three things that Habakkuk puts his finger on. Three things he puts his finger on. The first is this: when it seems God's not listening. When it seems God's not listening. Look at verse number 2. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save?" The first lament of the prophet focuses on the longevity of his prayer and his petition for God to act. He says, "How long shall I cry for help?" This implies a lot of past action from the prophet. He is crying for God to act, yet God is not doing anything, at least from his eyes. God's inactivity, so to speak, is described as, "and you will not hear." Now, I dare say that we have felt the same thing in our prayer life, of praying to God over and over for something, yet it seems that God just does not hear, meaning he's not acting. He doesn't seem to be doing anything about it as we pray. It's as if the prophet here is crying violence, that he sees violence taking place in front of him, yet God does nothing to stop it. He does nothing to save, that is, to bring an end to the violence that he sees happening. I think we can all sense this to one degree or another, a continual prayer that seems to fall on deaf ears. Second thing he draws attention to is when you see sin all around. That's in verse number 3. He states there, "Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise." Again, we see Hebrew poetry in motion here, as parallelism between these lines with which he is writing. Habakkuk sees iniquity, that is, he sees sin. He sees disobedience to God's law all around him. And he again puts his finger on the fact that it seems that God isn't doing anything about it. It seems that God's not punishing sin. People are just living in sin and the Lord is doing nothing of it. And we're not here again, we're not talking about the world per se, as if Habakkuk is talking about Assyria or the up and rising Chaldeans. No, he's talking about Israel, the people of God who ought to know better, the covenant people of God, but they're living in disobedience. Doesn't seem as if God is doing anything, that he's being faithful to his covenant to bring discipline upon the people for their sin. And there is much sin that the prophet sees before him in the community, in his daily life. He says, "Destruction and violence are before me." He says, "Strife and contention arise." These are all pointing out things in relationships and interactions with the people of God. How they're getting along with one another, which is to say, not getting along. There's conflict. Relationships are strained. Things are unhealthy. People are angry with one another. They are divisive. And this is what the prophet sees and has seen for a long time, probably his whole ministry. This is what he has seen and known in the people of God. Thirdly, it leads in verse 4, "when it seems the wicked prosper." Verse number 4, it says, "So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Verse 4 is basically describing results of the sinful community and their actions. The law is paralyzed. The Mosaic law, God's instruction to them, had no effect. The ESV here uses that word to translate here, paralyzed. That is, it was not able to function. Literally, the word here means the law of God was numb, as in it cannot be felt. The hearts of the people were calloused and sinful. Therefore, an external law could not help them or guide them because their hearts were sinful towards the Lord. The law was frozen, if you will, which led to injustice or perverted justice, as the last line puts it. Those who did wrong were getting away with it. The small amount of people who sought to do right, that remnant like Habakkuk and a few others, received punishment. Bad things happened to them for seeking to live for the Lord. The wicked were seemingly prospering. And from the prophet's eyes, God's not doing anything about it. Habakkuk, I think we could say, was living in rough times, hard times in Israel. He felt this pressure of living as a follower of God from those who did not truly believe in God that were all around him. In these three verses, he uses these words to describe his situation. I'll just grab these words again. Violence, not saving, iniquity, wrong, destruction, strife, contention, law paralyzed, wickedness, justice perverted. I mean, that's a rough scene that he is describing. Speaking anachronistically, we could say it was a difficult time to be a Christian. And as we consider these verses, these opening four verses, there's just a couple of points of application I think that we need to pause and consider as we see the situation that Habakkuk faced and the prayer, the lament that he brought to the Lord. A couple of things to consider. First of all is this, bring your struggles to the Lord. Bring your struggles to the Lord. When things get hard in our lives, as Christians, there comes a pull for us to start walking away from the Lord. Comes this kind of pull in our hearts, whether that's a pull physically to not physically come to worship on a Sunday, a pull to, in our daily living, our thinking, our dependence upon the Lord, to slowly just start to live as we think and not dependently upon the Lord. This usually doesn't happen overnight. It's usually a long, slow process. We think, maybe, why does the Lord let things happen like he does? We look at the world. Why is there so much injustice in the world? Why isn't God doing something about this? Why is it that the wicked seem to prosper? And it seems like this stuff of Christianity and the things of Jesus and having sin and having somebody die as a sacrifice for us, I mean, isn't that just archaic stuff after all? That those who don't live a lick for the Lord seem to have it easy, and I'm trying to live for God and life frankly stinks. It's just like the situation in Psalm 73. When Asaph, who's writing that psalm, saw the prosperity of the wicked, and it almost caused him to walk away from the faith, almost caused him to stumble. It's one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 73. He looked at the world. He saw how those who didn't care for the Lord, just things were going well, and he's seeking to live for the Lord. He was struggling. And he said, it almost caused my faith to slip. He says, in fact, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, meaning he about stumbled in his faith and walked away from it. Why? Because he saw the wicked continually prospering. And what was it that kept him from stumbling away? He came to God instead of going away from God. In verse 17 of that chapter, it says, he went into the sanctuary of God. We'd say that he went to church. And he heard the truth about God and the perspective of God's word, much like the perspective that we're seeing and going to see when God answers here in verse number 5. We'll get there in just a second. I'm almost done with this one. So Habakkuk resisted the temptation in his life to drift away from the Lord. Again, we're jumping in and we're reading Habakkuk's complaint. There are years and years and years behind these verses. Habakkuk praying to God, seeing all of these things, seeking to live in obedience, yet it's not answered, and he's continuing to pray to the Lord. So walk to God, not away from God. Second thing I think we could see here is be zealous for the church to walk in holiness. Be zealous for the church to walk in holiness. Habakkuk didn't just see God's people living in sin and injustice and say, oh, well. No, he desired to see God's people be faithful. He was troubled by their lack of disobedience. And I think there's a good application for us there. This is how, in fact, we're instructed to live in the new covenant, to lovingly care for one another and entreat one another as occasion may require. We want to be faithful together, to grow together. We want to exhort one another, rebuke one another, encourage one another, all the one another's that we see in the new covenant. So brothers and sisters, let's be concerned for such things. And third thing here just to consider from these verses, keep persevering in faith even when things get hard. Keep persevering in faith even when things get hard. This is similar to the first takeaway. We not only bring our cares to the Lord, but we want to keep on believing in the gospel and living in obedience to God even when things are difficult. Habakkuk observed all these things around him. And how is he, the prophet, and the people of God, how are they supposed to live? In his own life, he is to keep on keeping on and believing and living in obedience to God and believing the promises of God. He is to keep on doing right, even when justice is perverted. And this is where we will see Habakkuk end up and conclude things in a couple of weeks at the end of the book, one of the most beautiful passages in the whole of the Old Testament. So Habakkuk has raised his lament up to the Lord. He has voiced his struggle. He stated how things seem to be going from his perspective. And this brings us to the second main point in verses 5 to 11, and that is God's response. So there's what Habakkuk says. What is God going to say in this sort of divine dialogue that is taking place between the prophet and God? Well, in his kindness and in his mercy, God responds to the prophet. We'll break these verses down into two sections. The first one is this, an invitation to see that God is at work. This is in verses 5 to 6. Now look at these verses again. Maybe this isn't the response you would think that God would give to the prophet. He says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Now, if I were to be backed into a corner and do some holy guessing this morning, it's after that verse number 5, the Lord says, you're not going to believe it. It's going to be wonderful and astounding, the things that are going to happen. I'm bringing revival to the land. Maybe that's what the prophet was wanting to see here, the people return to the Lord. He was wanting that type of response maybe from the Lord. He's a little different from Jonah, I think, in that perspective. But instead, God invites Habakkuk to see that he is at work in the nations. And also that he is going to be raising up Babylon to come and bring judgment and destruction upon Jerusalem. We need to make note here that the verbs in verse number 5, here are second person plural verbs. the good old y'all, you know. Look among the nations and see that call to look. It's not just addressed to Habakkuk, it's a second person plural. Wonder there, as it states, as he's calling him to do, God is doing this work that you would not believe if told. So he's telling them here, this is not just for Habakkuk, this is for the faithful remnant. This is for the people of God as he's giving this response. So it's more than just Habakkuk. He's giving this to the faithful community to see and to hear. And that's Habakkuk's burden. That's this oracle that he's received in this dialogue to the Lord that he's now giving to the faithful covenant people of Israel. So God invites Habakkuk and this faithful remnant to look around the world scene, to wonder and be astounded because God is doing something that they would not believe if told. Well, what is he referring to there? What is this that they wouldn't believe if they were told? What is God doing that would astound them and cause them not to believe it? Well, it's that God is raising up this new nation on the world scene, the Chaldeans or the Babylons, the same thing, Babylonians. And this pagan nation will come and bring judgment upon Jerusalem. It would be surprising because the Assyrians, the dominant power, would fall to Babylon. And Babylon is now going to be the top dog, so to speak. In fact, this will lead to Habakkuk's second dialogue with God coming up in verses 12 and following, as Habakkuk's going to have another issue of how he sees God working. But John's going to cover that next week. I don't want to deliver his mail to you. So here we see God responding to the prophet, letting him know that he is at work. And this leads to verses 7 to 11, a description of who God will use. A description of who God will use. He's speaking here of Babylon. And these verses describe Babylon. A lot of ink given over to describing them. Babylon is going to be a fierce nation. They're going to be well able to come against Jerusalem and bring destruction and judgment. These verses detail both their power and the might of Babylon and also their sinfulness, their strength, and also how it's a sinful nation. And then again, Habakkuk's going to have another lament coming up in verse number 12 about that very fact. So we see here in verse number 7, this starts. It says, they, speaking of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. It's a striking statement there at the end of that, isn't it? Babylon, they're not concerned at all with the things of God. In a very scary statement, their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. That is, they do what's right in their own eyes. And they're a pagan nation. Verse number 8, their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. That's hungry wolves, by the way, in the evening. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They're a dreaded army to face, quick, ferocious, ready to come and bring destruction. Verse number 9, they all come for violence and all their faces forward, they gather captives like sand. So those that they come to conquer and to take captive and to take back to Babylon is like sand, the amount of people that they would bring back to Babylon to seek to indoctrinate and to melt into their pagan beliefs. Just think of Daniel and others that'll be swept away in this upcoming by Babylon to bring destruction. Verse number 10 and 11, it says, at kings they scoff. That's their position towards them. And at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. They would mock and scoff at the rulers of Israel, piling up earth against Israel. That is the fortress and the walls that Israel had. They could pile up dirt so that then they could come and breach the wall, easily entering into the city to bring destruction upon it and overrun it. Guilty men, sinful people who worshiped their own strength. They worshiped themselves. So you see the picture here that's given of Babylon. God's going to do an amazing thing. You're not going to believe it if I told you. And maybe, again, Habakkuk's like, yes, what is it? And then he's like, there's this horrible, horrible nation that I'm going to raise up and use to bring judgment upon you and the sinfulness of the people that you are lamenting before me. That's the Lord's response. That's his first interaction that we see. So a couple of things I think that we need to take away from these verses, verses 5 to 11 here, as we consider God's answer to the prophet. What is it that we can learn from these verses? Well, I think, and this is low-hanging fruit, but I think it's right there. We need to learn it. Again, realize that God is in sovereign control over all. Realize that God is in sovereign control over all. This truth and this reality should give us a deep-seated peace and calmness. A deep-seated peace and calmness. God raises up nations and brings down nations. The sovereign God of the old covenant is the same sovereign God of the new covenant, the same God from Genesis chapter 1 who created it all to begin with. This doesn't mean that we're not called to action and obedience in daily life. Absolutely far from it, right? It means that we are to be faithful in whatever we're going through and whatever things look like in the world, knowing that God is ultimately in control of it all. At the end of the day, again, this should give us a deep-seated peace. This is a truth we need to meditate on, that we need to think about and to consider, to continually come back to this reality. Because you just don't, if you're not coming from the Word of God or hanging around with other godly people, you're just not going to be reminded of this truth. God's in sovereign control. He's over all. He's doing all his holy will. He's on his throne, he's ruling, he's reigning, right? We need that truth and that reality just to continually be upon our thoughts, and we need to act as though that is true, because it is. Especially when things look difficult and depressing, God is sovereign. He's always sovereign, even if you're happy. It doesn't matter. In fact, it doesn't matter how you feel, God is always sovereign. Second thing here, realize that God will ultimately bring judgment. Realize that God will ultimately bring judgment. This theme will be seen more clearly in the rest of the book, but we see it in these verses too, that God is raising up the Babylonians to bring judgment upon Jerusalem for their disobedience. That same disobedience that Habakkuk in verses 2 to 4 is raising to the Lord as he's saying, Lord, look at all of these things that are happening. Look at all that's going on. God is stating here, I'm going to bring judgment upon that. God is, in fact, here in this old covenant, the way he's interacting with his people in the old covenant, he's raising up the Babylonians to bring judgment upon Jerusalem for their disobedience, just like he said he would, just like he promised. Amidst all the injustices, when it looks like the wicked prosper, we must remember that God will one day bring about ultimate justice. That's just what we see in Scripture. For years and years, maybe generation a generation, it seems like the wicked prosper and are getting away with it. That is, those that do not believe in the promises of God. It looks as though they're fine. But God's word speaks in to this world and says, no, God will bring judgment. He will right all wrongs, and he will also judge all of those who are not in Christ Jesus. God will bring judgment. Our faith is in the one who died and took the judgment of God for our sins. in our place, that we might be forgiven, that we might walk in newness of life. Our hope is in Jesus to save us from the judgment of God. God has provided a way of salvation for us, for our sins, the things that we've done wrong, that we might not be those who are described here that will receive the judgment of God, because Jesus will have taken it for us in our place as he died on the cross. That's the good news of the gospel, that our sins can be forgiven through Jesus Christ, and that he creates in us and gives us his Holy Spirit that we might walk in newness of life. And this judgment that is coming will be for those who are not in Christ. And so as we live in this fallen world, as Habakkuk was living, he needed to be reminded, God is going to bring justice. It might not look like it. I would argue it many times doesn't, right? From our eyes, it just doesn't look like it. That's why we need this external word of the God who created all to tell us how things are going. And that is what his word says. Last thing here, realize that things are not always what they seem. And this is a hard one. This is a hard one to kind of wrap around. Realize that things are not always what they seem. One of the key things for us to see in these verses is in verse number 5, where God says in that verse, I am doing a work. Now, what was one of the main things that Habakkuk, in his lament and complaint to the Lord, what was one of the main things that he is lamenting before God? That he's not doing anything. I'm praying and you don't hear. I cry violence. You don't do anything about it. There's justice that needs to happen, and it's not happening. And he brings all this to the Lord, and one of the main things the Lord says to him is, I am doing a work. You kind of see how that's working there? I think you can see that in Habakkuk's life, right? It's always easier to see sin in other people's lives than your own. Like, just first look at Habakkuk first, right? Habakkuk, you're like, yes, Habakkuk, you're going through all this trouble, but at the same time, God's actually at work raising up this nation, and he has been at work doing that, going to bring about judgment to the things that Habakkuk is complaining about. So in other words, God's at work, and Habakkuk's like, you're not at work. I don't see it. And I think the same thing applies to us today many times. When we think, well, God's not doing anything about anything. These things that are happening, it doesn't seem like God is even moving, caring, concerned, hearing, knowing. But the message from God's word would be, no, God is at work. God is at work doing stuff, right? He's doing things. He's at work. He's doing things. We absolutely don't see them. And we absolutely don't understand them, which is understandable, because God is God and we are finite, fallen creatures. Kind of makes sense that we wouldn't be able to understand the Lord of the universe. We can't even make 100 on our math test, right? So that's a bad example here. Most of y'all probably do make 100. It's just kind of more personal. Some of y'all, you know who you are. You agree with that, right? God is at work. That's one of our big takeaways from our study through the book of Revelation, I think, as we went through that book verse by verse. God is at work in this world. He will return, and everything will be made right. The great dragon, the devil, is prowling around. He's seeking to destroy the people of God, but the great dragon is defeated and will be defeated ultimately. The people of God will live at peace in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the perspective, brothers and sisters, that we must have, knowing that God is at work in this world still. Just like Habakkuk, we don't see and understand it all, but we need to be encouraged to have faith and to trust and have a deep-seated peace and confidence, because God is at work. Let us trust him. and let us live faithfully for him in this world. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word, old covenant, new covenant. We thank you for your prophets, and we thank you especially today for Habakkuk, and we thank you, Lord, that we can read about his dialogue with you, of his struggles that he faced, the things that he saw, and seemingly his lament, Lord, that you were not at work. But Lord, you correct that understanding both in Habakkuk, and you correct that understanding in us. Lord, would you help us to be encouraged by that fact this day? Lord, help us in the midst of that to be faithful followers of you. Lord, that you would help us to bring our complaints to you, our struggles to you. Lord, we're sinful, we're fallen. We can't see straight. We don't understand properly. We need your word. So, Father, give us your perspective. We pray ultimately, Lord, give us Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, thank you for all that you've given. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.